Good morning. We are going through the book of Philippians here in our Sunday morning lessons and teaching. And if you are visiting today, boy, we are almost to the end of chapter 2 here. Last week we were looking at the life of Timothy, a man who was serving God and doing everything for the glory of the Lord. And today we're going to be looking at another man. His name is Epaphroditus, and I'm going to invite you to the book of Philippians 25, and we're going to read from 25 all the way to verse 30. And as we go on, you know, we want God to speak to us through these words, and that we'll be challenged, encouraged, and directed through the Word of God. It says here, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." You know, this morning I want to share and speak a little bit about being connected through Christ for ministry and how God, you know, it doesn't matter where you're from, where you are from, where you're coming from, your background, your nationality, your history. God has united us all with one purpose, to serve God in His ministry and to serve Him well. And this is one of the amazing things of Christianity. It doesn't matter where you are, where you're traveling to, when you have the opportunity to share with somebody and you find out that that person is a Christian, whatever you are, right away you rejoice with them. Right away you connect with them. Right away you understand that there's someone somewhere else, somewhere where you are, that is called by God to work with you and to worship God together and to serve together. And you know, as I was thinking of this passage and really the whole chapter 2 of Philippians, we look at the life of men here, different men who were connected by Christ, through Christ, for ministry. And we start in the chapter with Jesus Christ. Obviously, Paul is writing the letter, and he's talking about ministry, service, humility, love, unity, fellowship with one another, and how to grow in the church. And he mentions Jesus right away as the first illustration. He's the ultimate illustration of humility and service and love. And then he goes on and he mentions also Timothy, which we looked last week. And then he finished the letter by expressing his gratitude and his joy toward this man, Epaphroditus, who was ministering to him. And as I was looking at this passage, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to speak on? How do you want me to address this passage in the congregation? And what is the focus that you want us to have this weekend?" And really, you know, looking at the world, looking at the circumstances in which we are, looking at the church in America, the state of the church, it doesn't take much to realize that the church needs revival right now. We need revival from God. The church needs an awakening, and a spiritual awakening from New York all the way to California, from Florida all the way to Washington, and I mean all throughout America, North America, South America. The whole world needs to see the hand of the Lord. And we need the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need God to move among us. And it's a challenge every Sunday when we come to the pulpit, when we go to teach the Word of God, and we realize that we are teaching the Word, we're bringing more knowledge to people and more truth, which is amazing. But at times, you know, you wonder, God, why don't you move in our midst? We know the Word. We know so much truth. We already know more than what we can apply in our lives. We want to be challenged and we want to understand what we need in this stage of our lives and our Christianity and what we're doing in the midst of our community. And as I was thinking of these, you know, of the need for revival and awakening and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in us, I thought, Lord, You use men. You use men throughout the Bible and throughout history to bring revival to the nations and to the communities and to society. And really, revival will come through men and women who are fully committed to the Lord in intercession and prayer for the church, first of all. We gotta understand revival needs to start in the church. That's the place for change and transformation and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And if we are men that are completely committed to God and we say, God, this is the need of America. This is the need of the church. This is the need of our congregation. We want to intercede and pray and ask for a move of your Spirit amongst us. God will listen to us. But we need to be consecrated to God. We need to be really looking to the Lord for this. And not only men who pray and are in intercession to God for the church, but men who also boldly proclaim the word of the Lord and bring the truth under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we need to bring the teaching of God committed to His truth, not looking for what is socially acceptable or for what is nice, but really the truth of God. And we need boldness for that. We need the strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it boils down to this, you know, if any minister, any servant of God wants to do these things, intercede for the church and pray for it and preach the word of God, we need to serve the church. We need to really be willing to serve the congregation, even if we need to die for the congregation, for the sake of the gospel in our time. That's what we need, that kind of commitment. And that's what we see in these men. Men who were committed to the gospel in such a way that they were willing to die for it, for the gospel, for the sake of Christianity, for the benefit of other men. And so this is what we will see this morning. We will look at this man, Epaphroditus, and I mean, you look at the characteristics of these guys, you know, and how God used them, and look at the wording of Paul, you know, expressing his love, his gratitude, his excitement about Epaphroditus. He says, Epaphroditus is a brother. I mean, in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. So he's saying this is a brother, a worker, a soldier who's ministering my life in the midst of prison, in my needs, in the time where I am struggling here. And then he says Epaphroditus was a messenger. He's referring to Epaphroditus as a messenger sent by the church of Philippi with the gift to provide for the needs of Paul in jail. And if you look with me in chapter 4, verse 15, when he's addressing, getting to the end of the letter, he refers to Epaphroditus again and to the church. And look at what Paul is writing. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you send me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So this is the man that we're talking about. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And I wonder if Paul is just referring to the gift in itself or to Epaphroditus as a gift of God in the midst of his circumstances over there in prison. And so he finished the letter by saying, may God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So when we look at this man, he is a genuine servant of God and a genuine servant to others, you know, in the kingdom of God. And we need that kind of men. Men who are committed to God and men who are committed to the church. And men who are seeking for the welfare and the benefit of Christianity without looking at the circumstances or difficulties of getting the gospel across a nation. You know, that's really what moved the gospel. That's really what moved the gospel from Jerusalem into Asia, and from Asia into Rome, and from Rome into all the places of the earth. Men who were committed. And at times, you know, we're not producing this kind of servants and disciples. We're producing people that is greedy, that is only looking for the blessings and the prosperity of God. But let me tell you, God is giving us illustrations and examples of men who were totally committed to God. And may it be that we are seeking through these illustrations to be like these guys, and that we say, God, give me what it takes to be a servant. Someone who is in ministry, in service, in your grace and in your power to do what you're calling me to do. Now, while Epaphroditus was with Paul, he spent time ministering Paul's needs at the risk of his own life. We read that. So much that he got ill to the point of almost dying. But now, this man is eager to go back to Philippi since he longed to see the church and was distressed because he knew that the church in Philippi was aware of his sickness, in which he nearly died. I mean, that's the reason he wants to go back. If you look in verse 27, back in chapter 2, verse 27, it says, indeed, Epaphroditus was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And then in verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He's not even preoccupied with his sickness. He's worried about what the church is thinking over there in Philippi. So this is beautiful service that we see in these men. And we see that Epaphroditus was a connection between the church of Philippi and Paul. Initially, that's how he's introduced. He's the connection. He's the middleman. He's bringing me the gift that you sent, and he's taking the letter back to you when I write it, and he's letting you know how am I doing in prison. He's the connection. And we are connected through Christ. Amen. We are connected through Christ. You know, it doesn't matter the background. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. We are here together with the purpose to serve God together and to minister one another. That's really the reason God is putting us together right here where we are. That is. If you're coming here because you feel that you need to be blessed more, then you need to learn more, let me tell you one thing. God has in mind that you serve inside the church and the congregation of Jesus Christ. That's what he's got in mind. And that's the place where we will find joy and satisfaction. And he blesses us. Yes, he blesses us through one another. He makes us grow. And he is intended for us to be united through service. Now, as we go on, we got to understand that Epaphroditus was also a servant of Paul and to the church of Philippi. Not only a connection, but his personality, his quality is a servant. And he was deeply committed, you know, to only one thing, the progress of the gospel. And he was living the gospel that Christ and Paul live and preach. That's what he was doing. Okay, we preach, we share what we need to do, but look at this example right here. And we're going to go throughout chapter 2 and look at this. You know, to some extent, in some of these verses, we will see what it means to be a servant of Christ. Someone who is fully committed to Christ and to other people. Paul uses the lives of these men, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Jesus, to show that they were living with the same conviction and service that was in Jesus Christ. So Epaphroditus, therefore, is an example of Christ-like service. And we go to chapter 2, verse 2. And let's look at these verses here. And this is, you got to remember, Jesus is the ultimate example of service. And it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And when I look at these verses, these three verses, the humility and the way in which Jesus served in this world to the purpose of God, obviously, first of all, and to the purpose of the church to come that was to be raised. When Jesus did this, he did it in a supernatural way. A supernatural way. I mean, this, if you look at service in a dictionary or an encyclopedia or the computer, you know, you will not get the right meaning. This is the meaning. The meaning of service is in the Bible. That's where you need to get it. That's where we need to understand what service means. This is Jesus. And Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to talk about unity, love, we will see that. I'm going to talk about service in the church. But let me tell you, the ultimate example of this is Jesus, whom was just like God. And he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And when we think of this, we got to remember, Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was not looking for a position. He was not looking for popularity. If he was, he would have taken that place of a king when they wanted to make him a king, right? He was poor. He had no place to rest, to live. Contrary to what many will say in the prosperity gospel, you know, Jesus was a poor man who came to set the example of how to serve. He had no wealth, he had no money, and he did not came to the place where royalty or nobility was, you know, or the leaders of the religion at that moment. He came to the humblest city of Bethlehem. And he was born in the least likely place that you will find him. Shepherd. A shepherd place. He came to serve. And this is so powerful, you know, because this is Jesus. This is the ultimate example. And he came and did this because we need to follow his steps. And when I think of his service, the service of Jesus Christ, and when I think of the service of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, let me tell you something. Service in the life of the Christian is not an option. In our life, service is not an option. It's not even a decision. Service is the disposition of our heart and mind, which will lead us to give our time and resources for the benefit of others. Let me emphasize that. It is the disposition of our heart and mind. It all starts inside of us. Okay, you will not learn to do this through books. You will not get a lesson and get passionate about serving. Serving starts with God. His transformation in our hearts. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's something from the heart. And you know, the blessing of this is in verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourself which is yours in Christ Jesus. So, Christ is the only way that we can get this mindset, this idea. We receive it from Him. And once we have it, we cannot fake it. We will not have to fake it or presume we have it. It would be a humble, genuine service that is looking to work in ministry and to do the will of the Father. It starts here. And then it goes on to give in an expressive way the things which we have. And one of the most powerful is time, is prayer, intercession for others. But yet we have finances, we have gifts that God has given us. And if we go back 1 week, you know, when Pastor Doug was talking about Timothy, he said, talking about love, you know, Pastor Doug was mentioning the love of God. And I love what he said. He says, God so loved the world that he had fuzzy feelings about us, right? No, he didn't. God loved the world so much that he gave. He gave his only son for us. Because real service is coming out of love and humility. We will see this now. And if we want to have this kind of attitude and mindset of Christ-like service, we have to go to the love of God and to the humility of God Himself. So service is possible when love and humility are a reality in our lives. And I want to go back now to these verses in the beginning of chapter 2. And let's get to the root of the matter here. Let's get to the beginning so that we can understand the end of the chapter now. Paul is writing and he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, he's talking about love, encouragement in Christ, only in Christ, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, okay, check your hearts and see what's in it. Is there any encouragement, love, participation in this, is there any affection or sympathy? It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, and he uses the same phrase again, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind again. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. These four verses speak to us about love, unity, communion, fellowship. And it only happens if there is any participation with the Spirit, and if there is any encouragement in Christ, it only happens if God Himself is changing our hearts and our lives. That's what Paul is saying. Service is possible only when love and humility are a reality in our lives. So throughout this letter, the letter of Philippians, and especially through chapter 2, we see the example of these four men. I already say it. And these men were committed to the progress of the gospel because their love to God and their love to others. And first of all, you got to understand, they were transformed by the love of God so that they can go forth and love other people around themselves. And if we try to love with the love of God and don't have it in our hearts, it's impossible. It's impossible. We are greedy. We are selfish. We are ambitious. We're looking for our own interest. We're always looking for position, for a place, for wealth, for attention. You know, and if we don't have the love of God, we are looking really for the love of people to be the motivation, really, in our lives, the guide in our lives, what is leading us, what is giving us the food and the life to live. That's really what takes place. But if we are loved by God and experiencing the love of God, we don't care if we have or not the love of man. We need it at times. But let me tell you, the most important thing that we need is the love of God in our lives so that we can come and present that revival and that awakening and that intercession and that gospel that I was mentioning in the beginning. Because if I'm looking for the acceptance of people, you know, I'm not going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to tell them that there's hell. I'm not going to tell them that they need to repent and ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to tell them that the way the culture is living is sinful and depraved. But if I have the love of God, and because that is really the power, the motivation in my life, I will go forth and I will be pleasing to God, first of all. That's what we need. But let me tell you, the best way to serve is when we love God. And the best way to love is when we love God more. So this is really, really amazing. You know, a service that is possible with love and humility that are placed in our heart through Jesus Christ. And when I think of this, you know, there is no service without love, but there is no service also without humility. And humility comes when we understand that salvation had nothing to do with our ability or intellect, but with God's love and grace. Okay, that's why we are humble. That love of God will humble us, will make us humble in the right way. And the world will tell you, you don't want to be humble. People is going to drive over you and treat you wrong. And then you're going to be weak and you're not going to have confidence and you're not going to know what to do. Let me tell you, Jesus was humble. He was so humble in Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible says that He was heard because of His reverent prayer to the Father. That's Jesus, God Himself. And I want to take you through these scriptures here though, so that we can understand who we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, okay? We're going to see that there's no service without humility. And humility comes when we understand that salvation had nothing to do with our ability, our gifts, our talents, our intellect, but really it's God's love and grace in us. And this really puts things in perspective. And we need to be reminded of this. And look at this. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. This is to the church, okay? Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Do you see these verses? Do you think you are something? Do you really think there's something in you that makes you be who you are? And we got to read this once in a while and remind ourselves who we were before Christ Jesus. Because we tend to think highly of ourselves. You know that? In your marriage, in your job, in your house, in your neighborhood, in your community, in the place where you live, you think you deserve what you got very often. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he reminds us who we are. And this is really, really powerful. He says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So humility to serve will take place in our lives when we realize that what we have is only because of His sovereign grace in our lives. Whatever you have, whatever you possess, any quality, any ability in your life is only because of the grace of God. And we'll do well to remember these things and be aware of it, because this will be the motivation that help us to love others and to serve others with humility for the welfare and for the benefit. Humility comes by agreeing that God loves us first and He chose us according to His grace. Let me tell you, the Bible says in Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. From Jesus, through Jesus, and to Jesus on the end, everything is to Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Whatever you do, it's just by the grace of God. And so we must have humility in order to receive from God when we come to Him. That's why we have the conviction to ask for forgiveness, to repent, and to say, God, I need you in my life. We need humility. God, resist the pride, the prideful, the proud one. And humility brings us to His throne, the throne of grace. Now, when we're in God, we need that humility to depend on God all the time. Because we realize that separated from God, there's nothing that we will be able to do in our own. Amen? And then, humility is ideal, is necessary in order for us to serve others well. Because if we don't have the humility, we feel entitled to what we have, and therefore we will not share or serve others. Let me tell you one thing in ministry. You know, if you're in ministry seeking for opportunity of position, of wealth, of reward, or acceptance, or popularity, or fame, whatever it is, you know, that is not the will of God. Let me tell you, you will do everything right. You will go forth. You will please people. And one day you will make a mistake. And when you make that mistake, somebody will come and say, you know what you did? Look at what you did. You did this to me. You treat me wrong. And then, because you're not doing it with the right heart, you will get offended right away. You will get offended. And you know what will happen? You will leave ministry. And you will say, enough of this. They didn't look at all the nice things that I did for them. But one mistake I made, and they bring it up right away. And that's really what shows us what we're looking for in ministry. If you are doing ministry for your own sake, your own pleasure, your own benefit, your own whatever, you know, you will fail. And it's meant by the Lord to do that in your life so that you learn to serve only through the grace of God and for His own glory. You know, Paul made a lot of mistakes. They were not perfect. These guys made a lot of mistakes. You know what's really a key in their lives is they were willing to stand up when they made mistakes. Stand up, pick up whatever they were, and just continue on and ask forgiveness and say, you know, I need help all the time. I'm weak. I struggle with this. You know, you look at some of the things, you know, even in the Bible, when Paul rebukes Peter, you know, in the New Testament, he made mistakes. He made mistakes, and he's willing to stand up and say, you know, I made a mistake. But when we are not humble, and when we are in ministry for our own benefit, you know, we're not willing to accept our wrongdoings and our mistakes and our failures. So we got to have the right heart. And the Bible says you should love your neighbor as yourself. We do serve people because we love them. And we love them because we understand where we were in the past and what they need right now. And really because love has changed the way we think, the way we act, the way we do anything in our lives. I love this passage in 1 John chapter 4, 7 about the love of God and how the love of God really changes us. John is writing, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you are experiencing God in your life, that love will really be a blessing to other people in your life. And this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves us. He's given His Son for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So the root is the love. The genuine love of God who came and changed us. Despite what we were, in spite of what we deserved, He changed us and transformed us. And in their love, these men, in their love toward others, these men were genuinely humble and they chose to take the path of the cross. And they were serving with love to the point of dying. That's the example that we have in Epaphroditus. And not only in him, also in Paul. Look in chapter 2 of Philippians. Going back to Philippians, we look at Paul a little bit here. Just one verse, and it tells us what he's willing to do for the love of the church, of missions, of the gospel, everything he's doing. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul was willing to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of the faith of the church. And that's really the motivation of this man. When he was preaching through Asia in his mission, founding churches, and that was really the attitude of his heart. He writes more of it in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I want to invite you there with me. And look at his character. Look at his heart. You know, as we look at the lives of these men, you know, we see what they shaped like and how their hearts were acting, you know, in the midst of needs. It says in Acts 20:18, when they came to him, and this is talking about the elders of Ephesus that came to see him, he was saying bye to them at this point in time. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. This is Paul, and he is referring to himself, and he says, I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the strength of this missionary. Of this leader, of this pastor, and you wonder why he never stops. Why is he so encouraged all the time? Why is he going? He was changed by the love of God. And not only that, he says, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So he also knew that the trials that were coming were tough. But look how he talks about himself. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What was the motivation of Paul? He was not looking at his own life or his benefits. He did not count his life of any value or precious to himself. He only had one aim in life. He wanted it to finish his course and the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ and testify to others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as I look at this, you know, I think, Lord, the blessing of being humble and understanding who we are in Christ is what will bring success in our involvement in ministry. You know, if we are in ministry, we got to understand who we are and what we are called for. And we got to see at the example of Jesus and these men. So service is possible when we are changed by love and humility that Christ has placed in our heart. And also service is looking out for the interest of others. How does this look like in practical ways? Let's go back to Philippians 2. And look at the heart of these men. The heart that Paul is challenging us to have. In verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And then in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So service is looking out for the interest of others. If I have the heart, if I've been changed, if I'm going to serve in ministry, I will do it looking for the interest of others. So real service is to look out for the interest of people around me that God has placed in my own life. And in our time, selfishness is the drive in many to use people for their own advantage. You know, you see it in business. You see it in the communities. You see it all over in TV, whatever is taking place. We are using people. It's using other people in order to build their finances, to build their careers, to build their companies, whatever it is. And very often in ministry, this is the same thing that is happening. And we've got to be aware of this. The Bible speaks to us in Peter, and it says that in the latter days, many will come, and they will, with flattering words, they will make of us, the church, a waste to get money, to get finances, to get wealth, and to get positions and fame. And we've got to understand that we don't want to do this. We don't want to let the things of the world take place in the same way in ministry. We don't want to use others to promote ourselves. Instead, we should serve others, finding ways to unconditionally give. Unconditionally give. Motivated for a sincere heart that is looking out for the personal and spiritual well-being of other people around us. That's the heart that we need to have. And we do this, you know, only when we recognize that everything we have, as I said, is given to us by God. Everything we enjoy, anything we enjoy, is because of the grace of God in our lives, and we're able to minister to this. And look at this scripture. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's realize who we are in Christ as we minister to people. And you know, you are here this morning, and one thing that you got to ask yourself is, how are you doing with the blessings of God in your lives? And how are you ministering other people with the blessings that He's given to you? And Paul explains this in chapter 4, verse 1, look at what it says. This is how one should regard us. And this is talking about leaders, ministers, Christians. And this is really the opinion that people must have of us if we're doing things right. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's who we are. We are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What a blessing. What a powerful thing, okay? The inheritance that God gave us, the blessings, the mysteries of the gospel, we have, and we are stewards of it. And then it says, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. How are we managing what God is giving us? And then in verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purpose of the heart. So as ministers of God and servants of the mysteries of God, God one day will disclose the purposes of the heart. And sometimes He does that here while we're serving, and He shows us why we are serving other people. And then Paul says, then each one will receive his commendation from God. And then verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So when we realize we are ministers of God, as stewards of His mysteries and the blessings that He's got for us, and when we realize that we got to have the right heart, serve with the right heart, you know, we do it, and we look also that we don't puff up against other Christians and brothers, thinking that we're better than them. And then look in verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? That's really a question, an amazing question. What do you have that you did not receive in your life in regard to gifts, talent, even wealth, health, strength, discernment, wisdom? What do you own that it was not given to you by God Himself? When you understand that, you will not have a problem using it for the benefit of the ministry in the lives of other people. Amen? We gotta realize that. Now look at this. He says, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Because sometimes we brag as if we are wiser, stronger, more dedicated than other people? And God bless dedication, but let us remember that anything that we accomplish is only through the grace of God. And so when we look at this, you know, God is giving us the ability to bless other people. God is giving us the ability to give because He gave us everything when we didn't deserve it. And so this is powerful. I think the heart of the situation that we're talking about here in Philippians is this. As Jesus humbled Himself, you know, He did it with the only intention of becoming a servant in our behalf. And that's what really changed our heart. And I focus a lot in the gospel of Jesus Christ being revealed with one purpose, to the manifestation of the attributes of God and His excellencies and majesty. And it's all for the glory of God on the end of the day, okay? But, you know, when Jesus humbled Himself, He had an intention, and I have to realize this is also a truth, the intention of being a blessing to me, a benefit, although I was a sinner. And when I realized that, you know, God Himself at some point in time saw us and He said, I will save them. I will rescue them in the midst of what they are, their sin and their depravity and darkness. And so we look at this, and these men, you know, Paul, Epaphroditus, Timothy, Jesus Himself, they were looking for our own blessings, for our own benefits, for the benefits of others in the kingdom. And this time, in the time in which we live, we struggle to do that. We struggle to focus in the interest of other people. We struggle to give. We only care about ourselves. We are a greedy nation. We are ambitious. We're looking for our own. We're protecting ourselves. We're looking for popularity, for position, for places where we can rule. But God says, the greatest among you will be the servant. Didn't He? Didn't Jesus say that to us? The greatest among you will be the one who serves, the one who humbles Himself and is ready to serve other people. So these men, you know, in Philippians, they're heroes who are here with the purpose to give us an example of how we are to live. And I think that real honor, real respect does not come with position or education or wealth, but rather respect comes with selfless, sacrificial love. And that's why we love Jesus, because when we realize what He did. So service in Christ-like way is possible when we love and we are humble. It's possible when we look out for the interest of others. And in chapter 2, verse 3, it's also possible when we count others more significant than our own selves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Genuine love and genuine humility will give us the ability to count others more significant than us. And we realize that freely we have received, so freely we give to other people. And Jesus Himself did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, nothing. He was counting us more significant at that point in time when He was a servant. And Jesus, you know, He came not to be served, but to serve us, to serve humankind, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So what do I get from this passage, okay, from these illustrations? There's something else that I want to focus here just to finish. And it's this, you know, Paul was always looking for the opportunity not only to serve others, but the opportunity to emphasize their gifts, their talents, their service in his writings. And although he could have written more of his circumstances in prison, he could have written more of his suffering, he could have complained and said, you know, things are really tough here. He could have said, you know, I need more help from you. Pray harder for me, or this is what God is doing in my situation. He took the time to honor the service of Epaphroditus. And how often do you take time to honor other people around your life? That's a good way to see how you are serving other people. How often do you stop and say, you know, look at the blessing of such and such person in my life. Look at the service. Look at their gifts, at their talents. And in finishing here, you know, I want to tell you something that really challenges my heart and encourages me in the same way. And I'm going to give you the encouragement first. You know, we are a small congregation, and we do a lot of things by the grace of God. Okay, a lot of things take place here from Monday to Sunday, from Sunday to Saturday. You know, it's amazing what we are able to do with the little things that we have, really. And I mean, if you look to the side, the building and the project that we have going on here, the school, all the different ministries and our involvement in the community is huge. It's great. It's a blessing. And it could not be done without your service and your support. Praise God for you. And you know, anything that you do for ministry will be rewarded to you in the economy of God. Even a cup of water, the Bible says. And that's a good thing. And you come every Sunday, you know, and sometimes you feel like you're not even seen. Nobody pays attention to you. Let me tell you, you have a place in the kingdom of God. And everything you've done, your prayers, your intercession, your service to this congregation is a blessing from God. And we receive it because of humility and how honorable it is to serve together in the kingdom of God. Praise God for that. Let me tell you one more thing. I told you the encouragement first. You want to hear the challenge? If you are here and you think, what a beautiful community we have. What a nice place. I mean, the mountains, the ski area, the golf courses, you know. And I'm working hard because I'm looking forward to my retirement here, you know. I'm getting almost to the point of being able to do it. Maybe you're building your second house. Maybe you're coming here to live on summers and stuff. Let me give you a challenge. Don't waste your life. Don't do it. Don't do it. There is so much to be done for the kingdom of God. And the worst thing you can do is come here every Sunday and sit down and receive the message week in and week in and week in, and then go on with the rest of your week and please yourself and be selfish and greedy and do everything according to the desire of your heart and your flesh instead of serving God and serving other people. Why has God called you to be here this morning? Why? What's the purpose of the Lord in your life? Let me tell you, you're looking for joy and satisfaction in your life. Serve the Lord. Serve Him. Surrender to Him. And serve other people around your life. That's what we were made for. That's what we were meant to be. Christians who serve God and who serve well. So let's worship God and pray to Him and ask Him to give us the right heart and the right mind. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Scripture. We cannot do anything against the truth, Lord. Only receive it and apply it and practice in us, Lord. So as we stop right now, Lord, of reading and just being challenged by the Word now, we move on and we ask You that You will give us the heart. Grant us the ability, Lord, and the mindset to be servants of one another. And Lord, there are many reasons why we shouldn't serve one another too. If we look in the flesh or in the world, I mean, we have so many differences. But Lord, in You we are united. We are one. And You called us to be one and to be purposeful, fruitful. And we thank You for this opportunity to be here in Winter Park Christian Church. We thank You for the opportunity more than that to be in the kingdom, in Your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, Lord. And Lord, as we go on, we pray that You would open up doors to us to serve, Lord. There are people who need our talents, our gifts. Even, Lord, time from us that we invest in their lives, Lord. And You have placed them in us, in our hearts and in our lives for a reason, Lord. And we don't want to waste our life. We don't want to waste our time. We want to go on producing fruit. And we thank You for You having us worthy to be called ministers of Your gospel, Lord. You called us and had us for worthy, Lord, when we were living in darkness. We thank You for that amazing gift, Lord. That now we are called to be ministers of Your mysteries, Lord. Things in which angels long to look, Lord. Oh, let us appreciate Your gift, Your blessings to us. Thank You, Lord, for being part of Your body. Give us boldness and wisdom. Give us a heart of intercession and prayer. Give us the humility, Lord. And change us through Your love. We need that. We need it in this time, Lord. There's no like You. So we worship You, Lord. We exalt You because there's no one like You. You are worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. It is Your grace. It is Your grace. So now, Lord, we thank You. Take us out to serve well in Your precious name, Jesus. Amen.